Good morning again, everybody. I gave the little ones a little bit of a harder word today. Transfiguration. Transfiguration. A little bit of a hard word to spell. But Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 13 is where we're going to start off. And I'm just going to start off by reading the scripture this morning, as we usually would. But Matthew 17, 1 through 13. Matthew 17, 1 through 13. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, is it good for us to be here? If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and do not be afraid. When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Now as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. And his disciples asked him, saying, Why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? Jesus answered and said to them, Indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. Verse 12. But I say to you that Elijah has come already, and they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. So I want us to read this text kind of piece by piece as we usually do with these larger portions of text. They call this an expository lesson. Whenever you take a large section of text and you really try to, piece and maybe in a little bit of detail and depth what the contextual text is saying. Really what the lessons are, trying to pull those lessons out from the text. So what are some important lessons that we can gain as Christians from this account of Jesus' transfiguration on the mountain? What does the word transfiguration even mean? Where's the setting? What's even going on? Why is this going on? Now, these questions and much more, they will be answered as we attend this text. But do keep in mind that there are other gospel accounts that actually record this text. Mark and Luke, both in chapter 9, actually do record the account of Jesus' transfiguration on the mountain. I do encourage you to read those other accounts as well for further study in your own time. Let's get the setting first. We already read verse 1, but the setting. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves. So, this is just a little bit of detail as I always try to give you. What is the mountain? What is Jesus talking about? What do you mean after 6 days? The mountain is probably Mount Hermon at this time period. If you know what Mount Hermon is, you can look back in your Bible maps. In the very back of your Bibles, you might see Mount Hermon there. But Mount Hermon is probably what it's talking about, but it also could be, just in general, some northern area in Palestine. Because they're really most likely somewhere north in Palestine at this time, and maybe next to Caesarea Philippi. Once again, those are back in your Bible maps if you want to know where those are. But Jesus does take these 3 specific apostles. So I want you to notice that. This is very specific. This is not all 12 of the apostles. This is James, Peter, and John, of course. Those 3 specific apostles are the ones that Jesus takes. He leads them up on this mountain by themselves, as it literally specifies. One thing, though, I do want to get into. You'll notice in Luke chapter 9 and verse 28, Luke 9 and verse 28, it actually does say, now after 8 days, or about 8 days, as you see it. Luke chapter 9, verse 28. This is one of those verses where people will go and they'll say there's a contradiction here in the Bible. So Luke 9 and verse 28. I do want to address this. 28 says, Now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, John, and James and went up on a mountain to pray. The best way we can understand this is not a contradiction or an error. This is what we would call, as Luke says the word about, as he says the word about, you'll notice that Matthew and Mark, in their accounts, they don't say the word about. They say after 6 days, they don't say about. However, Luke's does say that. So, now it came to pass about after 8 days. So really, what's being said here is he's counting the beginning and the ending day. So, as Matthew and Mark are counting, you know, the 6 days before that, Luke is counting maybe the beginning day even before that, and then the ending day after the, you know, the 6 day. So he's counting 8 days in total is basically what I'm saying. So that's why it says about. That's the best way we can understand it. That's not a contradiction or a reason to write off the entire Bible. That's what people will do today. They'll come to places like this and they'll say, well, there's a contradiction. The entire Bible is just false. They'll come to places like this and they'll say that off of that one little thing. They won't even try to understand it. They'll just say, well, that one thing, no, the Bible's not real anymore. So, yeah, that's silly. It's very silly. They don't even try to understand it. However, that's an atheist argument. You'll see that maybe, even as you talk to maybe an atheist or sometimes even denominational people who believe in creeds more so than they do than the Bible. Very sad. However, it's a truth in the world today. But Jesus' transfiguration. Let's get right into it in verse 2. So Matthew 17 and verse 2. This is a very, very neat account. Very, very neat account. What we're going to do here is a lot of preachers, and this is not saying it's wrong, but a lot of preachers like to look at these words, and he was transfigured before them, verse 2. And his face shone like the sun, his clothes became as white as the light. They go to other places, they talk about, you know, other places in the Bible where it says his face is as white as the light, or, you know, his face shone like the sun. Moses was like that at the time because he saw the, you know, he was in the presence of God back in, of course, the Pentateuch. So there were other times like this. Also in Revelation, there were other places like this. But what I want us to understand as we read this text is how neat this is. This is a really, really, really neat text, a really neat account. Just even like as we were talking about in the class this morning, as God even stopped the solar system, put it on a hold in Joshua chapter 10, whenever they were fighting against the Amorites. Such a cool thing. Well, this also likewise is a very, very cool thing because Peter, James, and John are getting to see something on the spiritual side. You know, with our physical eyes, we can't see what's beyond. We can't see the spiritual side. We can't see the side with God and maybe with, you know, angels. We can't see those things today. We just can't unless God would allow us. We couldn't see those things, you know, as he did back then. And those times whenever he did allow those things at times. However, they're getting to see this. So this is a beautiful, beautiful thing. They're, of course, getting to see, you know, even Elijah and Moses, as we read there. So such a neat thing. Jesus' form is exalted, and it's beautiful. That's really the main thing that we need to capture from this text, the descriptive words that are there. The original Koine Greek word for our English word transfigure is metamorphothy. Metamorphothy. Some people care about the Greek here. You can write that down if you want to, but metamorphothy. So basically what that means is he was transfigured. Once again, you can look that up on Bible Hub. Get that interlinear text. He was transfigured. So what does transfigured mean? In our English language, as we go across languages, and you know it's fun. In our English language, what it means is to give a new and typically exalted or spiritual appearance to transform outwardly or usually, and usually for the better. So give a spiritual appearance to. So this is something that's not just, you know, a physical appearance. This is not just a beautiful, you know, dress that, you know, a suit that he's wearing or whatever you want to think about it like. This is actually spiritual. This is spiritual form. This is really, really amazing here that Peter, James, and John are seeing. Amazing things. They're even getting to see Elijah and Moses in their spiritual bodies. They're not living on this earth anymore with physical bodies. They're living with spiritual bodies. Where are they? They're not here on earth. They're in paradise. But now, in this moment, they're getting to see those two individuals right here, right now, in the flesh, with their physical eyes. They can see those spiritual forms. That's amazing. That's absolutely amazing. How can they do that? How can they see those things? Because God allowed them to. So this is a really, really neat account that we can continue reading here. Of course, Only by God allowing these things to happen. Only by God allowing us to be able to see those things do these things happen. Numbers 22 and verse 31, we remember Balaam. Balaam was allowed to see an angel of God pursuing him. I'm going to give you a lot of text. But Balaam, he was allowed to see an angel of God. Allowed to. There was, remember that in that account back then? Have you read your Old Testament? That angel was pursuing Balaam. He was going after him. It was with that donkey. The donkey started talking to him. And then eventually the Lord revealed that angel to him. And then, once he realized there was an angel, he fell flat on his face. Because he realized he needed to respect God in that moment. He didn't see that angel was there. The donkey did. But he didn't see it until God allowed him. He opened his eyes. You see, God could even do that to us today. Of course, He doesn't. But He did back then. And He definitely could today. What's going on around us in the spiritual realm that we don't know? That's a good question, isn't it? That's a good question. You see, in these different accounts, even like Elisha's servant, in 2 Kings 6, 16 through 18, 2 Kings 6, 16 through 18, we get little glimpses onto the spiritual side. Little glimpses. The reason this transfiguration is so cool and neat and is because it gives us that glimpse. It gives us that really, really neat glimpse that everyone wants to know. What's after this life? Where is the evidence for what's after this life? Of course, it's in the invisible attributes for us today, Romans 1:20. However, they're getting to see these things in real time. So how cool is that? But 2 Kings 6, 16 through 18. I'll go ahead and read that. So he answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So when the Syrians came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, "Strike this people, I pray, with blindness." And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. There was an army of God surrounding Elisha and his servant at this time. You read that account? He was praying for a servant to see this army around him. This army, this spiritual army of angels, of these chariots of fire, of this heavenly army, nobody could see it with their physical eyes until God allowed them. You see, all these different accounts, all these different glimpses that we can look at help us to realize there are things going on beyond this realm. There are things going on beyond this physical world. When we think of the spiritual world, is it just doing nothing? You know, is God just sitting there doing nothing? Are the angels just doing nothing? No, they're not just doing nothing. They're not just sitting there doing nothing. A lot of Christians like to believe it that way, that they're just sitting there doing absolutely nothing. You know, God's sitting on His throne. He's far away from all of us, not doing anything. He never hears anybody. He's not doing anything. That's how some Christians actually believe in that. No, God's very present. Angels, very present in the war against darkness. Guess who? Guess what else is as well? We are. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. We battle spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Do you realize that? We do that. That's actually talking to believers in Ephesians 6:12. Go read that text. That's why it says, put on the armor of God. There is a war going on, a spiritual conflict. Whenever you see those sermons talking about the spiritual warfare, the word spiritual indicates it's not of this world. There are things going on behind the veil, behind the scenes. We need to realize that. Satan is on the prowl. Spiritual hosts of wickedness are on the prowl. There was not just one. And by the way, Satan's not all-powerful, is he? Did he have followers? Revelation 12, 7 through 12? Yes, he had followers. He's not all-powerful. He's not God. God can bind him. But he still is on the prowl. Revelation 12, 12. The earth needs to understand that the devil has come down having great wrath. So yes. All of this to say, there is a spiritual conflict going on. Is God helping us? Is Jesus helping us in times of need? Yes, He is, of course. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18. He's helping us. He's comforting us today. But this is all to say, of course, that there are things going on behind the scenes that we don't even know a lot of times. Daniel chapter 10, verses 10 through 14. Daniel 10, 10 through 14. There, it's actually a little bit of a more strange account, a neater account. But Daniel, he's waiting on spiritual guidance for a vision due to conflict going on in the spiritual realm. So this one is a little bit harder to understand as we get into those visions and all of that. But as you look at the contextual language, even as You know, my teachers and as commentators look at this text, really the best way to understand it is that there was something going on in the spiritual realm in Daniel 10:10-14, that there was almost a delay or something, that the angel or whoever needed to get to him, there was something going on in the spiritual realm. I encourage you to go read that text for yourself. It has, of course, a cover names, like the Prince of Persia, the Prince of, you know, of different nations. But texts like that, they're just neat, you know, cool things to look at. Revelation 12:7-12, I also gave you that, the war in heaven. There was obviously a war in heaven that happened at some time. You know, we're getting way off of Jesus' transfiguration. But are we? Are we? Because all that is behind the veil, you see? This is a lesson to encourage you guys. A lesson to encourage you that there are things going on. That we're not alone. That God is with us. God is with us as Christians, as children of God, as people wanting to become Christians. That God is with us. That God is going to help us against the fight, you know, against evil. So there's a conflict going on as well in the spiritual realm. We need to understand that. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. We also have 1 Peter 5 verses 8 through 9. But I'll go ahead and read Ephesians 6:12 real quick. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God." ... You can read that whole text. Ephesians chapter 6. So, there are things going on. What do? We also are in that fight. We need to stand strong against such things. I might also say that as we talked about that war in heaven, if you think that, of course, you know, that all of that's a bunch of, you know, nothing and you don't really care about that, Jesus also testified to that. He said that he saw Satan fall like lightning out of heaven. You remember that? Luke chapter 10 and verse 18. He says it literally and directly. He saw Satan fall like lightning out of heaven. Almost referencing as well, or being compared to, or a little bit alike, that war in heaven in Revelation 12. These are neat little accounts that I'm giving you. You see, these go alongside this transfiguration. How? Because these are things that go beyond that veil. Beyond that, you know, maybe curtain of what our fleshly eyes can see, to say that there are things going on. The devil's on the prowl. We need to be ready. Our spiritual souls and spirits are on the line. We need to be ready. We need to be ready for whatever temptations. The devil wants you to die, Christian. He wants you to be destroyed. You say, well, this is a real discouraging lesson. No. I know you're not saying that, but really, the devil is out there. Followers of his may be out there. You need to be ready. You need to be ready. There's things going on behind the scenes even. Of course, God is on your side. You need to keep that in mind. But God is all-powerful. The devil is nothing compared to God. That's another clarification I want to make to you. But we did see there, we are going to go fast from this point on, of course. I didn't mean to spend that much time in that section. But Matthew chapter 17, verses 3 through 4. Matthew 17, 3 through 4, of course, says, "And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." So we see those two other figures come up. We see those two other physical beings, no. Spiritual beings. Spiritual. Do you realize that Moses and Elijah were once physical? They once lived on the earth, like you, right now? What are they doing? Hundreds of years after they lived their lives on the earth, they're seen talking next to Jesus right now on this scene. Is that amazing? That's amazing to me. That's awesome. They're seen talking right now. They're with Jesus. Moses and Elijah, the ones you read about in the Pentateuch, in the Kings' accounts, yeah, they're seen talking right now together. How amazing, how cool is that? They're spiritual now. They got the spiritual bodies. Guess what? We have that too. They're residing within us. We have those spiritual bodies. God made us in His image. Genesis 1:26. He made us in His image. Do you realize that? So, after this life, it's not over. It's not over. Of course, depends on what choices you made in life of where you go, where that body goes, heaven or hell. However, they did, of course, be seen in this time. Elijah and Moses, they did live on. We have literal proof of that. Even by Peter, James, and John, even in the different gospel accounts, we have literal proof of that. By Matthew, Mark, and Luke, different people, different professions, different everything, really, except that they all believed in one Jesus. Now, 1 Corinthians 15, I'll ask you to turn there. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 42 through 49. What I'm trying to give you as I go throughout this is some really neat texts, maybe that you haven't seen before. Really neat Bible texts that really maybe are not preached on as much. But nonetheless, they're Scripture. They're really neat accounts. 1 Corinthians 15, 42 through 49. Let's read that together. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in corruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. Don't miss this, guys. Don't miss this. Verse 44. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last man, Adam, became a life-giving spirit, or the last Adam. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. Verse 47, the first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Please write that down. Please remember that text. 1 Corinthians 15, 42 through 49. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. What are you seeing right now in this transfiguration? You're not seeing the natural body. You're seeing the spiritual body. That's what you need to realize. Peter, James, and John are getting to see that with their eyes, their fleshly eyes. God is allowing them to see something amazing here. And guess what? It's written down so that we can experience that moment as well. So we can experience that and try to picture that. It's recorded in three different accounts for you and me. So we can read that together and understand the lessons from it. But, of course, how beautiful will be the children of God's meeting in heaven. How beautiful is this meeting right here? That children of God from the Old Testament, all the way back in Moses' time, Moses himself and Elijah, men from those times are meeting with the apostles, Peter, James, and John, from the New Testament times. That's amazing, guys. That's awesome. You realize that's going to happen after this life? We're going to meet all the saints in heaven. We're going to meet the children of God from the Old Testament and the New Testament, even the patriarchal age. We're going to meet all of them. We're going to meet Abraham and Moses, Ezekiel, all those different guys, all those different women like Ruth, like Deborah the judge, all the different ones we talked about. We're going to meet them. We're going to shake their hands, going to hug them, whatever. However it's going to be, we're going to go up, we're going to talk to them. As Christians, as children of God, across the ages, we're going to come together in that one place of paradise, that one place of heaven. That's a beautiful thing. That's what's awaiting. God just made that happen like it was nothing. He just, He wanted Moses and Elijah there on earth in that moment. He just made it happen. So do you believe that you're going to live on after this life? Do you believe that? I tell you what I do. Do you believe that? You believe after this life that you have a spiritual body already within you, that you're going to live on. If you believe that, then what in the world are you waiting on as far as maybe being a Christian as you're supposed to be, living a life as a Christian as you're supposed to be, or maybe becoming a Christian? What are you waiting on? That spiritual body is waiting. That heaven is waiting on you. You can be with those children of God in heaven. You can be one of God's children. You can go to heaven. God won't let somebody in His house who hates Him, who doesn't want to be with Him, who doesn't want to be called His child, who doesn't want to be His child. God won't let that person in His house. Even we won't do that. So why would God? Anyways, that last part of that text there, Matthew 17, 5 through 6. Well, of course, verse 4, I'll address that real quick. This is one really silly thing that Peter says. Other preachers tend to go a lot more on it. It's really more of a silly thing. And even the Holy Spirit addresses it as such. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Lord, is it good for us to be here? If you wish, let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." If you read the other accounts, like Luke 9 and verse 33, Luke 9 and verse 33 says, "Then it happened," well, in the last part of it, I'll just read that, "not knowing what he said." So he said all of that, one for Moses, one for Elijah, one for you, not knowing what he said. If you go to Mark chapter 9, verses 5 through 6, it also says there, "One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah," verse 5. And then verse 6, "because he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid." So a lot of people tend to go a lot on that, you know, with idolatry and all of that, but that's not what's going on here. It's a moment of awe. It's a moment of being afraid, of paying respect to God, of saying, "What in the world? I'm seeing Moses and Elijah with my eyes, with Jesus right now. And I can literally see them in their spiritual form." That's what's going on. It's amazing. And guess what? To top it all off, right here, verse 5, "While he was still speaking, behold," Matthew 17, "a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him.' When the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid." So to top it all off, guess who also is here? God the Father. As he was there at the baptism of Jesus, at the immersion of Jesus, as he was there at the birth of Jesus, as he's always was there, he's here right now at the transfiguration. So the support even from the Father, from Moses and Elijah, prophets from the Old Testament, even Moses, a writer of the Pentateuch. Those guys are here to support Jesus as the Christ, and now the Father is here to support Jesus as the Christ. Peter, James, and John, all here to account those things that happened on that mountain. How amazing is that? How awesome. But this support here, of course, that was in Matthew 1, 18 through 25 at his birth, and then Matthew 3, 17 for Jesus' baptism. Of course, the Father really saying the same things or back in his birth, really accounting that it's his Son. Matthew 17, 7 through 8. Let's finish up here. Matthew 17, 7 through 8. "But Jesus came and touched them and said, 'Arise and do not be afraid.'" Well, let's do verse 6. "When the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, 'Arise and do not be afraid.' When they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only." So, I want you to notice here, just as a real quick side point, that Jesus comforts them, even in this time of great respect towards God. Even in this amazing awe time, in this time where, you know, it's almost like revelation. All the glory, all the respect is being given to Jesus right now. All of it. And yet, Jesus, the one, you know, he could choose to have all the pride. No, he could choose to, you know, make it all about himself. No, he goes up and he comforts them right now in all of his glory. That's something about these texts that sometimes we almost miss. It's that comfort of Jesus in the most glorious times of, you know, in these revelation accounts and all of that. Here at the Transfiguration, it's the same. He's going up and he's comforting them whenever they're afraid, whenever they don't understand what they're seeing right now, whenever it's, you know, it's so amazing. Their earthly bodies almost just can't even take it. He's going up and he's comforting them. They need that. Guess what? Jesus does that for us as well. Yes, he does. He hasn't left us. A lot of Christians love to believe that he's left us. No, he hasn't. He's right here. Why would he leave us? Why would he leave us? What's the point in that? What was the point of him dying on the cross if he's just going to leave us, if the Father was just going to leave us? What was the point in the whole Bible, in the whole Old Testament, making it about the seed, about Jesus, about the Christ? What was the whole point? God is still here. He's taking care of his own. He's taking care of his children. We've got to realize that. We've got to pray to Him with faith. Pray to Him with faith, realizing that. So the Father supports Jesus as the Christ. Moses and Elijah support Jesus as the Christ. And Jesus comforts people even when in His time of glory, even. Let's read these last verses. And we're done. Matthew 17, 9 through 13. Now as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, "Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead." And His disciples asked Him, saying, "Why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has come already, and they did not know Him, but did to Him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands." Then the disciples understood that He spoke to them of John the Baptist, or John the Immerser. So, this here is a warning. This here is a commandment. Really, it's more contextual than anything, but the best way we can understand this, you know, a lot of people say so many things about this, but the best way we can understand this is for exactly what the context is saying. What does it say there? "Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands." Just talking about Elijah, referencing John, the Immerser, or the Baptist. "But likewise, the Son of Man also about to suffer at their hands." How's that going to happen? Jesus on the cross. What just happened here? We had Moses and Elijah. We had the Father, all accounting Jesus as the Christ. So really how we can understand this is most likely because there still needed to be a basis for what was seen. The old law still needed to be nailed to the cross for Jesus. Still needed to be nailed to the cross because at this time, the old law was still in effect. It still needed to be nailed to the cross. So that new law had to come into effect, and then they'd be able to tell these things. That's the best way we can really interpret this. Colossians 2:14, the old law would be nailed to the cross. And Hebrews 8:13, the old, of course, would pass away, the new would come into effect. But that reference to Elijah is referring to John the Immerser. Of course, as always, if there's any questions or comments about anything, you can always come up and let me know after our lesson. But if there is any needs this morning, physical, mental, or spiritual, whatever it may be at all, prayers for you or a family member, let us know. Let us help you, Christian, or maybe non-Christian. Let us help you. Let us take care of you. If you want to become a Christian today, don't wait any longer. We talked about that heaven and hell today. We talked about everybody has a spiritual body, Christian or not. You have a spiritual body. God gave it to you. Where is it going after this life? Where's it going? You need to be ready. I need to be ready. We've got to be ready. Where's it going? Are you ready today for the judgment day? Because it can come at any time. If you have any need today at all, please come to the front as we stand and praise God together.
There's a living well. Where